Welcome to the Life Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church, we seek to love God, love others, and make a difference. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
If you have your Bibles, go over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. We're traveling through the book of Luke. It says one of the Pharisees, these religious leaders, the religious elite, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, the fact that Jesus is reclining at the table, this was common at a more formal meal. We think of that as more casual, like, hey, we're sitting on the couch for dinner, feels more casual. But at a more formal meal, you would recline at a table. So this is either likely a Sabbath's meal. Maybe Jesus was teaching at the synagogue and was invited to this home afterwards. Or what many scholars believe is that this was a more formal banquet. And so they're reclining at the meal. The way that would work is you would kind of have your feet away from the table, your head more towards the table in sort of this reclined fashion. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. The most scholars believe it's very clearly talking about likely a prostitute. She heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii." A denarii would be a day's wages. And so 500 denarii, almost a year and a half's pay. We might think of this as $100,000. And the other 50, just a little bit over a month and a half's pay. We might think of this as $10,000. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." Now, we have to understand the context here, what would be very normal in this culture. Because you people are wearing sandals on dirt roads and open sewers. You would have all sorts of horribleness on your feet. You come into a house, your feet are kind of sticking out. The normal thing would have been for the host to have one of the servants wash the feet of the guests, especially an honored guest, like it seems that Jesus, this banquet being put on with Jesus as the honored guest. "You did not bring water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss." This would be a common, like kiss on the cheek as a greeting. "But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She has put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whatever has been forgiven, little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, just a little thing about this idea of her sins being forgiven. What most scholars interpret these last few verses is Jesus is saying the fact that she's done these things is evidence that her sins have already been forgiven. And so most scholars believe that she may have already had another encounter with Jesus, maybe with him teaching in the synagogue that day. And so then when Jesus says your sins are forgiven at the end, many believe a better translation might be your sins are indeed forgiven. Other scholars say that phrase "go in peace" could easily be translated. I like this little phrase, "go into peace." And so I wanna share with you a few things about this passage today, but I wanna begin by just contrasting the lady and the man. He was the religious elite. She was a sinner, most likely a prostitute. But they're both interested in Jesus. She is the focus of the story. She's obviously very focused on Jesus. Simon, this Pharisee, ends up sort of being a little bit of the villain in this story, but it very much begins where he clearly has an interest in getting to know Jesus. He invites him to his house. The only other Pharisee we see having this sort of conversation with Jesus, a direct interaction, is Nicodemus, who comes at night. For most of Jesus's ministry, the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus, and so this was a significant step, him inviting Jesus to his house. And I want to ask you four questions today. First, what kind of person am I? We see two kinds of people in this story. We see a sinning lawkeeper, and we see a sinning lawbreaker. See, her sins were obvious. His were discreet. Her sins ruined her reputation. His did not. Her sins were scandalous. His were respectable. She was highly aware of her sins. He was unaware of his. She had broken all the rules. He had done his best to keep all the rules. So he doesn't see his need. He's religious. He's respectable. Everyone looks to him. But here's what Jesus is saying to him. You too, excuse me. I will not do that more than seven times before this message is over. Jesus is saying, you too need forgiveness. So he tells this story. He says there's one guy, he owes about $100,000. He can't pay it. The other guy owes $10,000. He can't pay it. Now in this culture, if you couldn't pay your debts, that then you ended up going to prison. And so it really didn't matter whether you owed $100,000 and couldn't pay it or $10,000 and couldn't pay it. Either way, you were in a giant mess. And so Jesus is communicating to this religious person who has done his best to keep all the rules. He's communicating, you too have a debt that you cannot pay. He's saying, you've lived a nice life. Maybe you identify with this. You've lived a pretty moral life, done your best to be a good person, a respectable life. And this lady, she has lived a very broken life, a very messed up life. But what Jesus is saying is you're both lost. You both need salvation. She sinned from living a wild life, but Simon sinned from living a religious life. See, religious people often keep all the rules, but we sin because our hearts do not love as we ought. And so we see this contrast where Jesus says, hey, Simon, you've done your best to keep all the rules, but you didn't come, you didn't greet me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't kiss me, you didn't show love to me. This woman has broken all the rules, but she has this great love. We often keep all the rules, but we sin because we don't recognize how much we need God. Religious people often keep all the rules, but we sin because we judge people. See what we see this here, Simon is both judging the lady and Jesus. See, what we see here is as many times when we're judging people, we're ultimately judging God because we're putting ourselves, we're saying, God, you're not doing a good enough job judging this person, so I'm gonna step in your place. And that's what Simon's doing here. She's saying, why is she doing that? Why is he letting her do that? And so he's fallen into sin. We see this same idea in the story of the prodigal son, which in a few months we'll look at in greater detail. But I just want to highlight here Luke 15:28. So the context here is this younger son has come to the father, said, Dad, can I get my inheritance early? He gets the money. He goes, he blows all the money in wild living. He's in a pig pen, eating the pig's food, realizes that his father's servants are living a better life than he is. He says, maybe if I go back to my father, beg him for mercy, maybe I could be one of his servants. He heads back. The father sees him in the distance. The father runs to him. Grown men, wealthy men, never ran publicly because the older you get, the funnier your run looks. And so he runs out to the son and then throws a giant party. The older brother who's been working all day comes back. He's mad that there's this party. Here we see verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But what we see here is Jesus is telling this story because again, Jesus is spending time with sinful people. And again, the religious people don't understand. And so Jesus tells this story and the father represents God and the younger son represents the people that are known to be sinners. And the older brother represents the religious people like Simon the Pharisee. He answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. What he's saying, how many of you have kids? Raise your hand. How many of you have kids? How many of you have kids that have never disobeyed you? Religious people constantly overestimate their own goodness. And this older brother is this religious person who doesn't understand the fact that he too is a sinner. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me even a young goat. It's like, Dad, you took him to Disneyland. You never even took me to Chuck E. Cheese. So I could celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes, how did he know that's what he did? He hadn't spent any time with them. Comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. See, early in the story of the prodigal son, the father did not have the heart of the younger brother who represents that person who knows they're sinful, like the lady in the story we're in. It was not until the younger brother realized his desperate need for grace that his father, and that his father was willing to lavish him with the grace he needed, that his father truly had his heart. But we see that the older brother, who did his best to keep all the rules, but the father still did not have his heart. He didn't care about what the father cared about. The father was having the happiest moment of his life. The son that he thought was dead was actually alive and home. It was the happiest moment of the father's life, but the older brother, who represents the religious person, didn't care. See, that's how we know he didn't have his, the father didn't have his heart, because when the father has our hearts, we care about what he cares about, and the father cares about the broken and the lost and those who are far from him. And so he thought that he was better than his younger brother, and he thought he was smarter than his father. He says, Dad, you don't know what you're doing. What in the world? So he's judging his brother, who represents the sinner, and he's judging the father, who represents God. Here's the next thing. Is my faith marked by familiarity, or is it marked by intimacy? See, the Pharisees, this Pharisee here invites Jesus to his house. It seems friendly enough. But there's no closeness there, no love, no intimacy. See, Simon's approach is an intellectual one. He wants to ask Jesus questions. It's a detached one. He's coming impersonally, but she's coming personally. He's coming at Jesus simply with his head, but the woman is coming with her whole life. Her level of emotion was uncontrollable. She just gets in the presence of Jesus. When it talks about her crying, the word used in the Greek New Testament, when translated in the Hebrew Septuagint, translating the Hebrew Old Testament into the Septuagint, it's this word that was used in the Old Testament to describe the giant rain after Elijah called the rain from heaven, this giant rain pouring down. That's the image of her tears, as if a flood of rain was coming out of her eyes. Her level of emotion was uncontrollable. Her level of intimacy was scandalous. In those days, if a woman let her hair down, could be grounds for her husband to divorce her. That seems silly, but it was seen as too intimate, too revealing. She comes in and immediately gets personal. Her whole self is involved. And Jesus turns to Simon, and he says, Simon, she wept over me, and she hugged me, and she kissed me, and she anointed me with oil. And Simon's sort of thinking, is that what you wanted me to do? I thought we were just talking. I thought we were just gonna reason together. And what Jesus is saying, yes, that's what I was looking for. See, Simon comes intellectually. Simon comes in this detached kind of way. Simon wants a discussion. She wants a relationship. He wants a conversation. She is undergoing a conversion. Simon does not seem to recognize the wonder of who Jesus is. He does not wash his feet, does not greet him warmly, almost like the whole thing was just familiar or normal. But she knew something was unique and wonderful about this man. What really freaks Simon out is that she touches Jesus. It was so personal, so intimate. He wants a detached, remote, impersonal religion, and she comes with a personal, passionate encounter with him. See, this whole moment for Simon just seems to feel all too familiar. like he was acting like it was just another chat with another rabbi. He was too familiar. And I think that's the great risk for those of us that have been in church a long time, is it can seem a little too familiar. There's so many upsides growing up the way I did. I can't remember a time that I wasn't in church on a Sunday when we were in town and I wasn't sick. I can't remember a meal in our home growing up. We didn't pray for our food. There was so much good to that, for sure the preferred way. But the downside is, for those of you that grew up like me, is that it can all just become a little too familiar. And for this religious guy used to having religious conversations, he's missing the wonder of this moment. But this prostitute, she gets it. She gets that there's something different about Jesus. There's so much upside, and I'm blessed to get to do what I do. But this, the risk of preaching a message every week is that it all can become too familiar. And so we see in this here with Simon, this risk of just not recognizing the wonder of who Jesus is and not pursuing the intimacy. Here's the third thing. When did I last love Jesus and demonstrate it in a way that others could not understand? Hear me. The context here, so this banquet, there would be people that were invited, but then it wasn't, because you're in a small town, and they didn't have air conditioning in their houses, and they didn't have Netflix. So there was nothing to do. And so if you hear stuff happening down the road, you hear that there's a crowd, everyone would just sort of kind of come and gather and watch the banquet. And so there were people at the banquet. Now there's people that are just sort of watching. And this lady is looking crazy to everybody. The thought the Pharisee had is not, he wasn't the only one thinking it. The idea of this woman known as a prostitute going up to the rabbi who had raised the dead not long before, and now she's touching him and washing his feet with her hair. It was quite the scene. It looked crazy. It violated every societal norm of propriety. Jesus, she had no way to know for certain how Jesus would respond. He could have rebuked her and said, "Woman, don't touch me." That would have been what most men would have done. Every respectable man there would have said, "You can't be doing this. You must stop." It was very costly financially. This alabaster jar, it's this small flask of perfume. It had this long, skinny neck. It was sort of like the first century, sort of like an infuser. And so you kind of have this small alabaster jar around your neck, and it was a very small hole at the top, almost impossible to actually be poured out. The scent would just kind of come out. And it was very narrow. And if you were a wealthy woman, it wasn't uncommon to have one of these. Or if you were a woman of the night, if you were a prostitute, it was a part of your allure. It was a part of what made you attractive in a society where nobody was showering every day. Do you ever just, while you're showering, just say, "Of the five things I'm most grateful for, I'm pretty sure hot water in the bathroom is one of them." And so the only way you were smelling good for long was with something like this. They were very expensive. But here's what you have to understand. Many people focus on the expense of the jar and the expense of the perfume, and it was incredibly valuable. But it's even bigger for the sake of what's happening here in this story. She was not just making a financial sacrifice. What she was doing is because this was tied up into her attractiveness. And as a prostitute, that's really the only power she had. It was that people finding her attractive, being willing to pay her. This is how she survived. And so this kind of symbolized everything about her whole life. What she's saying as she breaks this jar and pours out this expensive ointment on Jesus's feet, and she's saying, "If you are who you say you are, that changes everything about my life. I come to you without conditions. I give you everything I have, and I give you everything I am." And this would have been and seemed inexplicable and crazy to everyone who was watching on numerous levels. question for you was, when did you last love Jesus in a way that others couldn't understand? When did you last love Jesus and demonstrate that in a way that looked a little crazy? When did you last do something towards God that others could not help but wonder, what is going on with you? Some of you give financially in a way that likely would seem crazy to your friends if they knew about it. The week after our Uncharted Commitment Sunday, a sweet couple in the church, actually in this service, called me up and said, "Pastor Dave, do you know a good CPA?" And, you know, I'm not Angie's List. And so, and I always wrestle because I know about five great CPAs that go to Life Church. So I was like, yeah, I can give you a few names and let you decide who you want to reach out to. And they went on to say, you know, we made this Uncharted commitment that was very significant to us. And we're actually going to be giving those resources out of most of the profit out of a property we're selling. And we told our CPA about this, and he told us not to. So we fired him. Their CPA thought they were crazy. When was the last time you loved Jesus in a way that others would look at you and say, that seems a little crazy? There's families in our church that feel a call of God to take in foster children, and there's some families at church, I just have a sense that on any given Sunday when I see them, they might have another foster child, just one after another, and maybe you feel like God's calling you to do a thing, and your biggest fear is that you'll look crazy to your friends and family. Maybe it's been on your heart to share your faith with your boss, but you're wondering, will I look crazy? Will it cost me something? There's 33 people getting baptized today here in Reno and over in Carson between the two. And I imagine there's at least one person that invited some friends or family to come and see them get baptized. And those friends or family, whether they verbalized it or not, thought, they must be crazy. It's some of you, are gonna take a week of vacation to serve at Surge Camp. And others, if they knew that, might think that seems crazy. When was the last time? What we see is this lady, Jesus has changed her life. She's had this encounter with Jesus, and the way in which she's worshiping looked crazy to everybody around. Here's the fourth thing, and we're done. How real is God's grace to me? See, that was the big distinction between the sinful lady and the religious man. The woman knew that she desperately needed grace and forgiveness. She saw in Jesus the offer of grace and forgiveness, so she accepted it. Jesus made her whole, so she gave everything to him, gave her whole life to him, her financial resources to him, her way of living, her profession, everything she gave to him. It was all about Jesus for her. See, the thing is, what religious people think is that fundamentally, it's primarily about being a good person. And that's what many people think. That's gonna be how they end up in heaven because they've done more good than bad, that it's really about being a good person. But what Jesus says is that it's exactly the opposite. It's not just a little bit different. Jesus actually says it's not about being a good person. This lady was a bad person. She was not a good person. She was filled with shame and regret for all of the things she had done. Everyone in town thought bad of her. It wasn't that she was, and this religious guy was a good person. But what this lady, who was very aware of her sinfulness, understood is that she needed a relationship with Jesus, and that grace came from him, and forgiveness and restoration came from him. And the guy that had done his best to keep all the rules and was respectable, he didn't get it. And what Jesus here says is she's the one that understood. He says what really matters is not whether you've tried to keep all the rules. It's whether you believe in me, love me, have a personal, passionate encounter with me. See, the thing is, the reality and wonder of God's grace to me should be obvious to me, and it should be obvious to others. See, the reality of my awareness of the wonder of God's grace, that he has paid my debt, he set me free, he's taken me from death to life, It will drive me to a gratitude that cannot be measured. It will drive me to a love that cannot be contained. It will drive me to a passion to worship that might seem like a little bit much to some. It will drive me to a desire to give in a way that might seem foolish to others. It will drive me to a willingness to take significant kingdom risks that might seem a little crazy to some people. There's a gentleman in this service that spent the last three months on the mission field in Africa in a dangerous environment. Other people look at that and think that's crazy, but it's part of this. When I recognize the wonder of his grace, I well up with gratitude. I'm willing to do things that look a little silly to people that don't get it. But it doesn't seem silly to us, because you know what Jesus has done for you. It doesn't seem foolish to you, because you know what he forgave. It doesn't seem crazy to you, because you know what he has in store for you. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know if I've ever really experienced that. We're gonna end a little bit different. If you're here in Reno, Pastor Jericho is gonna come and finish the message. If you're in Carson, welcome Pastor Dusty to come and finish the message.
Listen, for you, maybe you feel like that lady. Maybe you feel like, man, your past sins, your past decisions, the things you have done, and you walk around in nothing but guilt and shame. And your greatest question today is, does God love me? How could God love me? How could God love a sinner like me? How could God love a person like me with what I've done, with who I am, with everything that's in my past? And that's where we find this lady. She shows up in front of Jesus, pouring out that alabaster jar, going, if you are who you say you are, your love changes everything about my past. Your love changes everything these people think about me. Maybe that's you today. And that's the question you have, is, does God's grace cover me? Does he love me? Maybe you're like the guy, and you've been around the things of Jesus for a very long time. You hover around the things of Jesus, you serve at church and you give, but your heart is far away from Jesus. Maybe for you, it's never been just a personal relationship. It's never been a personal encounter with him. Maybe for you, it's been more about what you can do for him than what he has done for you. I think in either situation, it's what we see with the prodigal son. I think Jesus is just doing a simple invitation for you today. I'm saying, listen, my love covers that. My grace is for you. There's an invitation for you to come back home to him. Maybe you're wondering, man, how do I do that? What does that mean? What does that look like? Scripture teaches it's two things. The first one is simply just to believe, that you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again 3 days later. He took the punishment that you deserve. And in that, his death covers you. You put your faith in it. Your only hope is in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The other thing is to repent. Repent means just to turn away from your old life. It's a 180-degree turn, that I am no longer gonna be in charge of my life, that I'm gonna give the steering wheel of my life over to Jesus, and I'm gonna do everything I can to follow him for the rest of my life. And maybe for you, that's you today. There's something in your heart that says, man, I've heard this, but I've never done it, and today's my moment that I have to do it. Today, again, we're celebrating that 33 people being baptized. And at some point, they made that decision. Today's their public declaration. So today we want to give you that opportunity to just say, Lord, I give you my life. You guys just pray with me. Listen, for you as we pray, if that is you today, you could pray something like this. You could do it out loud, or you can just do it in your heart. You say something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you. But I put my faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, taking my sin and my punishment in place of me. I believe he rose again, defeating sin and the grave, and I put my faith in Jesus. So Father, I ask that you would come and live inside of me through the person of your Holy Spirit, that you would take control of my life. And I want to follow you for the rest of my life. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time and really meant it, maybe you've prayed that prayer in the past, but you've never actually really meant it. But maybe today that was your first time. You really meant it. You want to make Jesus Lord of your life. I just want to ask that you would do me a quick favor. Just look up at me, make eye contact with me, and raise your hand. I would just like to pray for you. We'll start over here on the right. Anybody over here on the right that made that prayer today for the first time? How about anybody down here in the middle? I see you back here. Anybody else to my left? I see you over there. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else? Father, you see the hands that are raised, but more importantly, Lord, you see their hearts. Lord, we give you honor and glory for who you are and what you're doing. Lord, I pray for the lives that are changed today. Those that you called back home, sons and daughters. We pray that you would just bring peace and comfort, joy into their life. Not because their circumstances have changed, but because their eternity has. That you are now Lord and Savior of their life. It's in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this. And you can also find more information at lifechurchreno.com. Blessings to you.